All right. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where two people hear exactly the same thing, but come to two completely different conclusions? You know, if you've been on the internet recently, you may have noticed that there was a soundbite that was making its rounds on social media. This soundbite was literally, as young people say, breaking the internet, because it was causing a ruckus, because depending on who you were, you would hear this soundbite and you would either hear one of two different words. You either heard Yanny or you heard Laurel. It's actually really incredible. We were listening to this in the church office where I pastor, and surely enough, about half of the church staff would hear the word Yanny, and about the other half of the church staff would hear the word Laurel. And it was absolutely mind-bending to think that two people could hear the exact same soundbite and come to two different conclusions about what they heard. It's actually rather an extraordinary experiment. I encourage you to look it up on the internet. Search next time you have access to internet. Search and for Yanny or Laurel, and you will be impressed at what you will hear in that soundbite. Of course, this phenomenon of two people listening to the same thing and coming to two different conclusions is not limited only to what people hear or soundbites. We can find this phenomena across all of the senses. About 2 or 3 years ago, the internet was also broken with a picture of a dress. And the question was, is this a blue and black dress or a white and gold dress? And again, depending on who you were, some people saw a blue and black dress and some people saw a white and gold dress. It's absolutely extraordinary. People who not only hear the same thing can come to two different conclusions, but people who actually see the same thing can come to two different conclusions. It shouldn't surprise us then that sometimes when people look at Scripture, when people look at the Bible, sometimes two people who are reading the exact same verse can come to two different conclusions. As a matter of fact, I want to point you to one of those verses this morning. And we find it in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And if you've been around Adventists long enough, you will be very familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. Excuse me. And it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, how can two people read this passage and come to two different conclusions? What is unclear about what Jesus is saying here? How can somebody read this and not understand what Jesus is trying to communicate? Well, the hang-up occurs with one little phrase. And the phrase is all nations. Now, sometimes scholars do more harm than good, because scholars will take a look at this phrase, all nations, and they will try to analyze what did Jesus mean by the phrase all nations. And they go back to the original language. They go back to the Greek and they say, okay, what did Jesus mean when he said panta ta ethne, right? All nations. There are some people who believe that it didn't necessarily mean countries, because, you know, countries didn't really exist as a thing back then, in the way that we think of countries. So maybe it didn't really mean countries. What did it mean? Maybe it meant people groups, right? Maybe it just kind of meant, it didn't necessarily mean that you had to go to geographical areas all over the world, but maybe you just had to reach different people groups. And they debate this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and they're saying, okay, what did Jesus mean by all nations? Well, I'm going to take a stab at it. And actually, I don't think it's really that complicated. Because if you want to know exactly what Jesus meant by all nations, if you want to know what Jesus meant when he said all people groups, all ethnicities, panta ta ethne, if you want to know what Jesus really meant by that, you just got to look at the apostles. Because the apostles were the ones who spent 3.5 years with Jesus. The apostles were the one who sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his teachings. The apostles were the ones who originally heard these words. It was an apostle who then took these words and wrote them down for us so that we would have these words of Jesus. So if you want to know what Jesus meant by all nations, you just got to look at the apostles. You just got to take a look at what the apostles did, and you'll know exactly what Jesus meant by the term panta ta ethne, all nations. And the first thing that we're going to take a look at, we're going to take a look at what this term means, and we're going to start with the most obvious, and we're going to go down to the least obvious, right? So we're going to look at most obvious meaning of this term down to the least obvious meaning of this term. And so the first one is the apostles understood that we are sent to all nations regardless of country, or I should say, regardless of geographical area. If we turn to the book of Romans, now, Paul wasn't one of the original apostles. He wasn't one of the original disciples of Jesus. But Paul was an apostle. He was considered an apostle, and he did spend time personally with Jesus. We have that recorded in the book of Acts, or there's the implication there in the book of Acts that he spent time with Jesus on a one-on-one basis. So Paul was considered an apostle. And listen to what he has to say in Romans chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Romans chapter 15, 23 and 24. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions." Can you imagine? Paul is working so hard that he finally reaches a point where he says, there's no more for me to do in these regions. That's incredible. He's like, I've worked and worked and worked these regions. There's no more for me to do in this area. And then he says, since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, Paul hadn't yet visited Rome. He was familiar with the church. There was some sort of disciple, some sort of apostle who ended up in Rome and planted the church. There's theories on which disciple that was. But Paul was familiar with the church in Rome, and Paul says, I want to go see you guys. I want to encourage you in the work that is taking place in Rome, in the ministry that is taking place among the believers in Rome. But I don't want to just stay in Rome. I have a plan. I have a vision. I want to go to Spain. You see, for Paul, he wasn't satisfied with all the work that he had already done in the regions that he was already ministering in. I mean, can you imagine to reach the point and say, hey, I've done all I can do here. Most of us would say, you know, I've done all I can do here. It's time for me to retire. But that wasn't Paul. Paul said, you know, I've done everything I can do here. Now I'm fixing my eyes on Spain. I'm going to go literally to the farthest part that I can go on a boat in the Mediterranean. I'm going to go to the farthest place that I can possibly go physically because I believe that there are people there that need Jesus. You see, in Paul's mind, it didn't matter where geographically people lived. He said, as long as there are people living there, I am going to go there. For the apostles, all nations meant everyone, regardless of geographical location. But it doesn't just end there. The apostles also understood that we are sent to all nations, regardless of race. Regardless of race. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, there's a really neat story there, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this story on Friday. But I want to draw your attention to it today, because in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we are given an interesting detail. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. It doesn't take a scholar to understand that the apostles were all first century Middle Eastern Jews. That was their race. They were Jews. They were people who were descendants of Abraham, and they could trace their roots back to the 12 tribes of Israel. Every single one of the apostles were first century Middle Eastern Jews. That was their race. But in this particular passage of Scripture, in this particular story, we find that an angel of the Lord was leading and guiding Philip and basically told Philip, you know, you need to go to this particular location. And when Philip got to that particular location, he was face to face with an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopians were not Jews. You really didn't need me to tell you that. Because Ethiopians are from the eastern part of Africa. Racially, they were different from the Jews. But in this passage, we find that Philip didn't care about the fact that the Ethiopian was racially different from himself, who was a Jew. He shared Jesus with him anyway. You see, in our world, we're starting to realize that we don't need to go to another country to encounter people of a different race than us. People are starting to come together from all different races, from all different countries. You could literally have somebody of a different race be your next door neighbor. That's the world that we live in. And it wasn't that much different in the time of the apostles. Because this Ethiopian eunuch had arrived, was on his way to Jerusalem to worship in Jerusalem when Philip met this guy. He didn't have to go to Ethiopia to reach an Ethiopian, because the Ethiopian was right there in his vicinity. And he didn't care that the Ethiopian looked a little different than him. He didn't care that he was a Jew and that this guy was an Ethiopian. He didn't care about that. He preached the gospel anyway. So the apostles didn't care about country or geographical location. They preached the gospel everywhere. And the apostles didn't care about racial looks or standards. They preached the gospel anyway. But there's another way in which the apostles understood this idea of all nations. The apostles understood that we are sent to all nations regardless of culture. Regardless of culture. Again, in Acts chapter 11, just turn the page. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, we have the first century Christians. All of them were Jews, and they're talking about whether or not it was okay to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, they were literally having this conversation back in the first century. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, may have lived in the same country. They may have lived in the same geographical locations. The Jews knew who the Gentiles were. The Gentiles knew who the Jews were. They coexisted. They cohabited in the same geographical area. They may have even lived in the same cities at each other, but their lives, their culture, how they lived their life was completely different from each other. Jews were monotheists. They believed in one God. But the Gentiles, they were polytheists. They believed in more than one God. Jews, they kept a kosher kitchen. The Gentiles, well, they liked their pork chops, didn't they? Jews spoke Aramaic. The Gentiles spoke Greek. And the list goes on and on and on. Culturally, the Jews were very different from the Greeks. They lived their lives in completely different ways. But when the apostles encountered these Gentiles, and God had to do a little something in their lives to bring them to this fact, but they eventually realized that God even wanted the Gentiles reached with the message of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean it wasn't easy, because the Jews struggled with this concept. As a matter of fact, for over 35% of the book of Acts, for about the first 10 or 11 chapters in the book of Acts, the Jewish Christians weren't sure if the Gentiles should even be saved, even had the opportunity to be saved. They literally thought that Christianity was only for people like them, for people like the Jews. But God had a different plan. In the mind of God, yes, he started with the Jews, but it would spread away from the Jews. It would go literally to every geographical area, to every race, and to every culture. You know, sometimes we as Adventists, we're scared of people who aren't like Adventists. You know, we're not that much different from the first century Jews. Here in West Virginia, yeah, we worship on Sabbath. lot of other West Virginians, they worship on Sunday. They're different than us culturally. A lot of us as Adventists, you know, we keep a kosher kitchen, right? We don't eat those pork chops. We don't eat those frog legs. We don't eat those things that some other people in West Virginia eat. We're different. Even how we use our time, right? How we use our time or what we find to entertain ourselves. We don't watch the same movies. We don't read the same books. We don't go to the same websites. We're a little different. And a lot of times, because we're different, we put up these walls between us and those people that are different than us. Walls not much different from the walls that the Jews originally put up between themselves and the Gentiles. But God has a bigger plan. God has a bigger vision. He wants to tear down that cultural wall, because the fact of the matter is there's a person living just down the street from me who may live their life a little differently but still needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles understood the term that Jesus used, pantata ethne, all nations, to mean all people, regardless of geographical area, all people, regardless of their race, all people, regardless of their culture. But it goes even further than that. The apostles also understood that they were called to go to all nations, regardless of social status. See, the book of Acts reveals to us that the apostles were very much concerned about people with low economic social status. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, we read verses like this. They sold property and possessions. Why? To give to anyone who had need. People who were poor, people who had nothing. They didn't have a place to live or food to eat. They ministered to those people. And then we turn the page to Acts chapter 5, verses 33 and 34. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. The church of God didn't care about whether or not people were rich or poor. As a matter of fact, they saw poor people and they said, we need to help them. We need to minister to them. But even though the church participated in an extraordinary charity work, they didn't always treat poor people with the same kind of respect as some other members in the church. We discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, these following words. It says, in the following directives, this is Paul writing, it says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I mean, those are some strong words. Can you imagine if Paul wrote a letter to your church and said, you guys come together Sabbath after Sabbath, but your meetings do more harm than good? You better listen up. And then he says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. So Paul is saying that the Corinthian church was divided. Of course, the question is, why were they divided? What was the cause of these divisions? Well, verse 22 gives us an idea. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. They were divided. The Corinthian church was a divided church, and the reason they were divided was because those people who had money were having their own potluck in church that excluded the people who didn't have money. The church was divided by social economic status, the haves and the have-nots. Those who had the good food, right? Can you imagine if you went to a church and based on the car that you drove and the clothes that you wore, they would invite you to the good potluck? But if you didn't have a nice car and if you didn't wear nice clothes, well, you'd go to that other potluck. It's mind-boggling. We would never think of doing something like that. And yet the Corinthian church did that. And Paul said, no, the gospel is for everyone. We don't exclude people. We don't treat people differently because some people have money and some people have no money. That's not how the church of God works. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ is for everyone, no matter of geographical area, no matter of race, no matter of culture, no matter of economic or social status. The gospel is for everyone. And then there's one more way in which the apostles understood Jesus' term, all nations, all people groups. They understood that they were sent to all nations, regardless of generation. Regardless of generation. There are two definite cases in the book of Acts where entire households were baptized. One of those is in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 15, and it was Lydia's household. And then we have a little bit later in Acts chapter 16, verses 31 and 33, we have the Philippian jailer's household. And it's in that latter one that I find something very interesting. Acts 16, verse 32. It says, they, the apostles, spoke the word of the Lord to him, talking about the Philippian jailer, right? They spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer, but not just to the Philippian jailer, and to all the others in his house. So the apostles were reaching the patriarch, right? They were reaching the guy in charge of his household, but they were also reaching everyone else in his household. Speaking to all the others in his house undoubtedly included young people. It undoubtedly included his children. And so when the apostles went to every geographical area, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of social status, they also didn't care about whether the person was over 18 or under 18. Because the message of Jesus Christ is just as much for the older generation as it is for the younger generation. The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And so when people look at Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, we don't have to argue about what all nations means. It means exactly what you think it means. It means everybody. Every single person that you come into contact with is a person worthy to receive the message of Jesus Christ, is a person that is loved by God so much that God wants to bring shalom, peace, into that person's life. The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Not long ago, my daughter, 6 years old, she got really into a movie on Netflix. Some of you may have heard of it. It was the movie Trolls. All right? It's this computer animated movie, Trolls, based on the little, you know, troll dolls back in the 60s that were really, really popular. So my daughter really got into that movie. She really liked it. And so periodically I would sit down and watch the movie with her. And let me tell you, I've seen that movie multiple times. And as I'm watching this movie, there's one particular scene that stands out to me. You see, the trolls are obviously the good guys in this movie, and then there are bad guys. They're called the Bergens. And the Bergens are bad because they like to eat the trolls. All right? Now, bear with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So the Bergens really liked to eat the trolls, and the trolls obviously didn't appreciate that fact about the Bergens. And so the trolls devised a plan in which they would escape the enclosure that they were trapped in, and they would free themselves from the control of the Bergens. And in order to do that, they devised this extensive tunnel system that went underground, and they traveled miles underground so that they can get to their freedom, to the location that they would live free from the oppression of the Bergens, right? And so there's the scene where they're going to execute their plan. And so all the trolls go underground, and they begin their escape. But it doesn't take long for the Bergens to realize that the trolls are escaping, right? And so they decide that they're going to go and look and chase after the trolls. And so there's a point in this scene where trolls are getting very much ahead of them, but some trolls are starting to kind of slow down. Some trolls are starting to kind of stay back. They're not able to run as fast. They're not able to keep up with the rest of the group. And as several of the trolls made it to the finish line, they made it to safety, they looked back and they noticed that there were some trolls among them that were missing. And when the king of the trolls noticed that some of the trolls were left behind, the king of the trolls decided that he would go back and try to find those that were left behind. And so he went back into the tunnel, searching for those trolls that didn't quite make it out yet. And for a few moments, it seemed as though the king of the trolls and all of the other trolls that were left behind were just goners. They had obviously been caught by the Bergens because it was taking them so long to come out. And right when all hope was lost, you see the king of the trolls carrying on his shoulders those trolls that were left behind. And he said the following words: "No troll left behind. No troll left behind." When he realized that there were trolls who were left behind, that there were trolls who were lagging behind, about to be taken and grasped by their enemy, he went back because he believed that no troll should be left behind. Now, this concept, this statement actually affected even my daughter and my son, because there would be times where I would drop them off at school and they would get out of the car, and all of a sudden my daughter would take the hand of my younger son, and they would together, with hands holding, they would say, "No troll left behind." My daughter understood the concept. She understood that we were a family, that we were supposed to be together, and that nobody should be left behind. And so they're running to school. "No troll left behind." It's a beautiful concept if you think about it. No troll left behind. But I have to ask the question, could it be? Could it be that the church has left some people behind? Could it be that even though we are called by Jesus to go on mission for Him into all the world, could it be that we're still leaving behind some people? Yeah, there's a group of us here in West Virginia who understand the Sabbath, and we've fallen in love with the Seventh-day Adventist message, but could it be that we're leaving some people behind? Could it be that there's still more people in the mountains of West Virginia who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ? No troll left behind. Or maybe I should say, no person left. Because the gospel is for everyone. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this message and for the testimony of Scripture that pushes us, compels us to go out, regardless of geographical area, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of status, social status, regardless of generation. Lord, you called us to go, and to go everywhere, and to reach everyone. And Lord, we repent of maybe leaving some people behind. But because we repent of it, we commit today to going back and reaching those people that we may have left behind. Because in the end, we desire, just like you, that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.